Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to back up just a little bit and read through the Apostle Paul taking a Jewish vow upon himself. And he does some things here that are contrary to what he has preached on his missionary journeys. And, you know, I've kind of sat here and reading this and meditated about it to the Lord for quite some time and trying to find some sort of meaning in what he's done. But the fact of the matter is, Paul came to Jerusalem on his own accord against the advice of the Word of God. And the Lord has promised us to work out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so that goes for even the dumb things that we do, okay? And so, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, I didn't quite understand this when Pastor Andre preached it years ago, because when I was first saved, I looked at the Apostle Paul as if he was some sort of person to look up to, and he is. You know, the Apostle Paul outlines most of the doctrines that we have in the Word of God in a very clear and understanding manner. And I suppose when I was young in the Lord, this is only a few years after I was saved, that I kind of looked at him a little bit like he had superhuman capabilities. That is correct. That's what I'm leading into here. And so,
it's God's Word.
That's right. And so, you know, we're sinners saved by grace. We have this treasure in what's called an earthen vessel. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 8. You know, we go through life thinking that, and I've told you this story many times before, that I thought when I was first saved that I could somehow be now the things that I couldn't be before the law. And that's simply not true. And I even thought that when I was reading the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul had some sort of ability that I didn't have, and he was something to try and work up towards. But there's no such thing as progressive sanctification. There's no such thing as any better or worse in the eyes of the law. If you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. The fact of the matter is that we all, as believers in Jesus Christ, redeemed individuals that have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, you know, it's reserved for us in heaven. We repeat that so many times that you likely know it by heart, which is good. We all have a sin nature, okay? We all have the capacity to operate in the flesh. Not only the capacity to operate in the flesh, we do operate in the flesh, and frequently, you know, and really on a daily basis. And I've when I thought that I had the ability to keep the law a little bit better than I had prior kept the law before my salvation, you know, I came into church, I immediately dressed better, or tried to at least. I said yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, more often. I tried to be more respectful and everything. And all those things are proper things to do. There's nothing wrong with being respectful, creating a better public image for yourself, being more civil, being polite, that kind of thing. All those things are fine and good. But I was attempting to act like a Christian. Now, in reality, if you want to act like a Christian, just be a hypocrite. Because most Christians are hypocritical, you know. I was recalling this morning when I was talking, I had the opportunity to go fishing with a pastor. My buddy's good friend is a pastor, and he came with us. And, you know, the difference between what he was saying and the way he was acting was evident. And so we were talking about what they were preaching, and they're in, you know, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And what we need to understand about our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and really his whole First Advent ministry, was he was preaching to who?
Jews
under the law. Okay? And what is the law? We repeat this all the time. The law is a ministry of what?
Condemnation
and death. Okay? Subsequent death after the condemnation. Now, we all think of death as being, oh, you know, when your heart stops beating or your brain function stops, that kind of thing, passing through the veil of death. That's not what we're talking about when we're speaking of this death. The condemnation takes place in that we're condemned before God by missing the mark. That's what sin is. Okay? God can't exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if it had sin within it. It'd be just like this cursed earth, and it would degrade and fall apart. It couldn't possibly be eternal. Okay? And so, in the presence of God, there is nothing that's contrary to God. There's no sin. Okay? So that which is contrary to God must not be allowed in. It must be consumed. All right? And the place where everyone who's condemned is nowhere. There's no place found for them. Okay? So unless we're saved, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son that cleanses us from all sin, and stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have to go to the place that was prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. Hell. That's the death that we're talking about. Eternal separation from God so that God can exist in the presence of only that which is his glory and grace. And so the law condemns us. That's its schoolmaster role. The law was a ministry of condemnation and death. And we've read, you know, Galatians chapter 3 and 4 many, many times in front of all you. And you know, I'll just recount what it says. It's an epitagogos. You know, that's an attendant slave to, you know, what, the attendant slave that was used in the rearing of children to raise them up in the way that they should go. The law is an attendant slave to show us what we are. It's a diagnostic tool. It's not a means for us to be justified. Okay? If there were a law given that could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by what? But by the law. So constantly, I face this all the time. I was talking about it this morning. Pastors for thousands of years have been trying to meld together, weld together, the law and grace. They just simply don't mix. It's impossible. If you're saved by law, you have to be what?
Perfect.
As perfect as what? As your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay? That's sinless perfection. And I don't know about you, but I go back and look at the law, and I'm reading it, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the other statutes the nation of Israel had to abide by. I'm condemned after the first one, let alone all the rest, you know. So it's an absolute bald-faced lie that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. But that's what pastors preach. So they'll say that, and this is done in many, many different forms, they will say that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Because it's written all over the place. So they have to read it eventually. Okay? And so you're saved by believing that Jesus Christ was your Savior. Well, to what end? They never explain anything past that. And so if you don't know how, as in you're a sinner, and Christ died for your sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, that's like as basic as the gospel gets, you know, which is enough to save a soul, evidently, then nobody knows what they're supposed to be doing. Who is this Christ? What is this Christ? What did he do to save my soul? If you just say, love the Lord Jesus Christ, or let Jesus Christ into your heart, that's often repeated by these men, I always ask the question, to what end? If I let the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, what does that mean? Well, then they explain it. If you let the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, it's always some derivation of, well, if you let the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, eventually the Spirit of God will enter your heart, and then you'll have the ability to do all these things the Lord lays out in His first advent. And if you do all the things that the Lord lays out in His first advent, then you'll be godlike, and you'll be accepted in the presence of God based upon the life that you live. And so this guy was talking about how, I'm not trying to shame anybody here, but we're supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've learned, and do what? And avoid them. And I tell you these things so that you can know what's out there in the world and what's contrary to the truth. And so, talking about how, you know, all the commandments are wrapped up in this one commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. So I was talking about that a little bit this morning. And what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, how do you want to be treated? Well, if you were to choose the way that everybody would treat you, it would be perfectly, right? never wronged, always told the truth, always treated fairly, everybody always shared everything equally with you, you're always paid the same amount as everybody else because everything's fair and equal. You know, do these conditions really exist in the world? No, nowhere, because the world is sin-wrecked. So how am I supposed to treat, if I don't have the ability, if no man has the ability to do these things, because we're a sinner by Adam, then how am I supposed to have the ability to do these things? So what the Lord was doing when he was speaking to the nation of Israel using the law was he was using the law lawfully. And the lawful use of a man is it's not made for a righteous man. If it's not made for a righteous man, then who's it made for? Sinners, profane, ungodly people. So the law condemns. And when you're condemned, like the rich young ruler, once you realize you're a sinner, take up your curse, because you're cursed by the law. You know, if you haven't kept all the law, then the law curses you. Take up your curse and go to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How? Through a vicarious sacrifice, standing in your stead in life, fulfilling the law for you, standing in your stead in death, dying the death you were meant to die, making payment for your sins upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for you, sprinkling it on the mercy seat in heaven, where it blots out your sins, so that when the devil accuses you night and day, God the Father says, case dismissed, the blood of my holy righteous Son stands in the stead of these people's lives, and I view them to be as righteous and just and holy as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous and holy and just. And therefore, we're accepted in the Beloved based upon what he's done and not what our capabilities allow us to do, which are horrible at best. Okay? That's the basis of it. So, when our Lord says, enter ye in the straight gate, for broad is the way, and many there be that go in thereat, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. There's two ways. Now, we know the way, the singular way, our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, there's no salvation outside of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. I don't care what religious system you're in or not. You know, if you're going to be justified before God, you must come by Christ. All right? But the broad way is the way of the natural mind. It's what was derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a way after man's own making based upon what he believes to be right and wrong, morally speaking. It's man playing God, really. And so we have, 4,000 some odd religions in the world in the day, age in which we live? You know, that's what the internet says. You know, I would have to, if I were to guess, that would be about correct. You know, you take all the big religions in the world, all the religions of the bush, and all of the different sects of the various religions that there are, and there's probably about 4,000 of them. They're all false. Because they're all based upon what you can do for God, based upon a false moral system, rather than what God has done for you in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, you know, I was being explained that in order to be God-like, we have to allow the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, and he can give us the strength to do unto others as they would have us to do unto them. Or did I say it the other way around? Give us the strength to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. That's the way I should have put it. And that is the narrow way. So the old-fashioned, a narrow way of living, that's simply not what it means, you know. But it's being explained by an unregenerate mind. You know? And it's just one of those things where you have to know the difference. Because when I was young in the Lord, I couldn't explain these things. Somebody would come up to me and say, well, what about what the Lord says here? What about the Lord? What the Lord says here? Well, everything the Lord says was in his first advent. And his first advent was a ministry to Jews under the law. And once I finally understood that, everything that the Lord said made sense. He was using the law to condemn the sinner, the Jew, and show him that he needed Christ. That's what John the Baptist was all about. He was calling forth the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. How does he do so? By standing in your stead in life and standing in your stead in death. Okay? That's what we were talking about this morning too, John. Yeah, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. And so, it says in Romans chapter 8, for they that are, this is verse 5, for they that are after the flesh. Now, if you're in the flesh, how are you operating? You're operating according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? You're operating according to the law. You're attempting to make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. Okay? For they that are after the flesh, and that's the, by the way, that's the natural tumbling place of the human mind. You're born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? So naturally, the human mind wants to say, oh, if you're going to be religious, then we have to be good. If you ask anybody off the street, any, you know, Joe Blow off the street, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, just to be a good person. It always goes back to morality. Okay? That was what came from the tree of the knowledge of good. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. We're not justified by our morality. We fell from the grace of God by trying to be moral outside the Word of God. Okay? And so, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what are the things of the Spirit? The Word of God. The Word that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke, His Word, and throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, that's what being spiritual is, operating according to that, by faith. For to be carnally minded, or naturally minded, okay, the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, it's foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned, okay, and the natural man doesn't have the Spirit. He's born dead and in trespasses and in sin. Spiritually dead. Doesn't have the ability to comprehend the Word of God unless it's blessed to his heart and mind by the Spirit of God as the Word of God is being preached. And we'll look into that too. For to be carnally or naturally minded is death. Because if you're trying to get to heaven by the life that you live, you're going to fail. You're not going to be found good enough to enter God's presence because it requires sinless perfection to the level of God himself. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh can do what? Cannot please God. It's impossible to please God except by faith. You know? Abraham, he what? Believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness, or imputed. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to his account by the cleansing blood of Christ when it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven. Okay. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's none of his. Okay. So God is a Spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth, or in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, and the natural man can't receive it. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Not our own, because we don't have any righteousness of our own, but it's alive because of Christ's righteousness that's been imputed to us. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and that Spirit was promised to us the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Keep your spot here and turn to John chapter 14. We'll go right back to this after I read this. John chapter 14. Our Lord says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you how long?
Forever.
That's the paraclete that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit of God that's been meant to indwell us, to show us how things work in the Word of God, and I'll read that here in a moment. Even the Spirit of what? Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can it not receive it? Because the world is spiritually dead, born that way. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be, what? In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. Do you want to know why you have this strange assurance as a believer in Jesus Christ in your mind that God exists? It's because of the Spirit of God that indwells you. You know? That's what's, that we sing a song about it. It's called blessed assurance. You know, I'm not assured of the fact that my Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior by any kind of mental capacity of my own. I'm assured of it because of the indwelling presence of my Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit that live within me and shall never leave me nor forsake me. Okay? And he says in verse 20, "And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," these are what he has, not his Ten Commandments. Everybody always wants to bring it back to that. But our Lord Jesus Christ spoke the things to the nation of Israel that they ought to believe, that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was his first Advent ministry. So that's what he's talking about here. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we," so God the Son, God the Father, and the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Triune God, the Godhead, "we will come unto him and make" what? "Our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." What sayings do they keep? "Oh, I can do it myself through this religion that I'm in. I'm a religious man. Therefore, my life is better than other people's lives, and I live it cleaner and more pure than anybody else does, and God's going to look at me and see how righteous I am, and that I'm a good Catholic, or I'm a good Lutheran, or I'm a good Shintoist, or Taoist, or Buddhist, or whatever it may be. I'm good, and so therefore, the God I believe in is going to see how good I am and accept me into his presence based upon my good." Okay? That's what he's saying here. "So he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet," or still, that's what that means, "present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do" what? "He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Okay? So, when I preach the Word of God to you, I'm going to go back to Romans now if you want to start flipping that way. When I preach the Word of God to you, or when Pastor Andre preaches the Word of God to you, or when Brother Stuart preached the Word of God to you, or any other man of God that's preaching the truth of the Word of God preaches the Word of God to you, it's the Spirit of God that makes that Word alive unto you, gives you the ability to understand it and make it your own by the blessed assurance that we have based upon the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? So his Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we're his. And we're going to read that here. And so he says in verse 8, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his," or none of God's. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of," I'm going to read it this way, "Christ's righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken," that means make alive also, "your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." Our Lord made the declaration that because I live, what? "Ye shall live also." And what kind of life does our Lord Jesus Christ have? Ionian life, eternal life. That's the same kind of life that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. You may be sitting here right now in a body that one day is going to perish, but you are sitting in a body that that's one day going to perish and be risen up from the dead again, and your soul's going to be, it's not going to be disembodied. You are an eternal being. When I first came to that realization as a believer, I thought, wow, that's crazy. I am an eternal being right now. It's not something that's going to happen in the future, or some sort of, I thought initially that there was some sort of level I was going to get to as a Christian where I became eternal. And then Pastor Andre said, no, I asked him a question about it. It's about 20 years ago. He said, nope, you are an eternal being right now. The soul that you have in your body is, if my body dies, the Lord has a place prepared for me in heaven, a body. It's called a mansion in the scriptures. But it's a body to abide in until this body is raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? So you're not going to be disembodied ever. But we are eternal beings right now. Pretty incredible. And so, going on here, he says in verse 12, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh or the law, you know, because that's not going to do anybody any good. We're going to go through the same thing Paul did here in chapter 7, where he put himself back under law, and the law did its job. He was just condemned before the law because he kept breaking the law. Okay? For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay, you're going to be condemned. But if you live through the Spirit, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, or that attempt at law keeping to make ourselves fit for God's presence, that's never going to work, because the law is a ministry of condemnation and death. Ye shall what? Ye shall live. And so this is where the peace of God comes into play. We have peace with God because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can stand in His presence, approach Him through prayer, anything we need to, because we're accepted in the Beloved based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, and we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, knowing that no matter how bad we screw up in life, we still have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We know that we're going to screw up, but we have the assurance that we are kept by the power of God, not by our own strength. Because if it were by our own strength, we'd be utter failures, even after we trust Christ as our Savior. Because we continue sinning, even though we've trusted Christ as our Savior. That's just matter of fact. Okay? But we're kept by the power of God, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. And so, I always get flack from people about that. Well, if that were true, then I can go out and do whatever I want to do, and there'd be no consequences to it whatsoever. Well, sure there's going to be consequences. If you go out there and get hammered and drive your car and crash it into somebody else's car and kill them, isn't that a consequence? You know? So, you know, sin has its consequences. But we're always justified before God. And so, you know, I kind of put it this way this morning. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I know that it wasn't just the Jews that put my Lord upon the cross. People want to give the Jews a bad name because, you know, they call them Christ killers because they said crucify him, crucify him. He had to be crucified on the cross. That's the only death that he could die to be our Redeemer. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. If it was by stoning, he wouldn't have been hung on the cruel tree. Okay? But who put him on that tree? The Romans did. Who do the Romans represent? Gentiles. So Jews and Gentiles, or mankind, in all of our sin, mine, yours, theirs, the Romans, everybody's, put our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're called to serve. You know, part of service is attending church, giving of our tithes and offerings, basic things, that kind of thing. And in order to do that, we sort of have to make serving the Lord a priority. So we kind of sort of clean up our lives in order to do that, you know. But yet we still sin on a daily basis. I talk about it all the time. You know, you go to the coffee shop to get a coffee, and the barista, that's what they call them, asks you, oh, how's your day going? You know, some of them are better at acting like they care about how your day is going than others. some of them are genuine, but what do you always say? It's going wonderful. I could be having the worst day, and I've had a few bad days recently with my wife's health problems and that kind of thing, where I kind of felt like crap. But if I went and got a coffee, you don't want to lay that on them, so you save face. So what are you doing? Well, you're lying. Isn't that sin? You bore a false witness. Yeah. And so, you know, even the little things that we do are sin. And so, we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen was, until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Then we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference. And so, we're not talking about, and I've heard this preached before about verse 13, for if ye live your life after the flesh, ye shall die, but ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And they say, oh, if you accept the presence of the Spirit of God, He's going to help you walk the narrow way, and you won't go the broad way, which is where all those dirty sinners go. Well, who did our Lord minister to in His first advent? The dirty sinners. Tax collectors, publicans, drunkards, infirm, fishermen. And if you know anything about those are probably the worst of the group. You know, right up there with mill workers, right? So, who needs a physician but they that are sick? We're all sick with sin. The Jews didn't need... They crucified the great physician because they thought that they were whole and apart from the law and wanting nothing. But they were just as dirty, rotten as you and I. In fact, it's almost worse because this is the pride of life. You know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they are not of the what? They're not of the Father. Okay? The pride of life is literally that. I'm proud of the life. I'm proud of my religious life as a religious person and how good I am. And God's going to smile upon me because of my goodness. Well, that would make God a respecter of persons, which would make him a liar, first of all. But God doesn't care how good you are. If you've committed one sin, how many have you committed? All of them. We're all in need of a Savior. We all need that physician. That's correct. That's correct, yeah. I often say that. If you have, this is impossible, but if you have never committed a single sin in your life, you're still guilty. And obviously we've all committed myriad sins. But you're still guilty of Adam's sin. And that's enough to condemn you. Yeah. And so we all need that physician. And so we're not talking about allowing the Spirit of God to build us up into this supernatural person that can somehow keep the law and in every situation say the right thing and do the right thing. Well, treat your neighbor as you would have them to treat you. You know, that's impossible to do. The Lord was showing the Jews what they were like when he said those things. And so he's saying that if you put to death that idea that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, then you can finally have peace in the understanding that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and said, because I live, ye shall live also, based upon what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all that sin. Then you can have that peace knowing that you're settled. Okay? And you're no longer a wave in the sea driven with the wind, splashing here and splashing there, not ever settling anywhere. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no reason why we shouldn't be settled. Because it's settled with God. Where did Jesus Christ go after he fulfilled his first Advent ministry? He sat down at the right hand of God because the work is done. We simply enter into that work by how? Faith. By faith. And so, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have done so through the power of the Spirit of God and are being led by the Spirit of God. They are what? They're the sons of God. So you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are sons and daughters of our Lord. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, because that's what the law did. If you look at the law, like I mentioned early in this message, I read it, and I'm scared because it condemns me. There's no way I can keep it. If I had to keep that law, my life would be hell because I'd constantly be failing. Okay? So it's very fearful. And so we don't have another law system, is what he's saying here, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry Abba or Daddy, which means Father. The Spirit itself bears witness, that means directly shows our spirit, which is created anew when we trust Christ as our Savior. That's why where we get the phrase born again from, that we are what? That we are the children of God, and that's that blessed assurance that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of what? Well, heirs of heaven. The glories of heaven. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Pretty darn fantastic if you ask me, because I have no claim to the throne of God based upon the life that I've lived or am living. But I have it in the life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived for me and the death that he died for me. That's a pretty precious gift if you ask me. And so we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. And if we suffer persecution, and I've been told this, you know, in my life many, many times, that I'm preaching the devil's gospel by saying that we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that's the kind of persecution we suffer. If you're being told that you're a psychopath for what you believe, you're probably believing the right thing. Because the world can't understand what we believe. With, using their natural mind, they're unable to receive the truth of the Word of God. You know, that's what why we call it the foolishness of preaching. And so he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I believe in the simple justification by faith afforded me and afforded you by the cross of Calvary. But to the world, that sounds silly, because the world wants to do it themselves. This is what I was saying when I was saying that what we preach to the world is foolishness. And if they say that you're a foolish idiot, which I've been told that many times in many different ways, then you're probably doing something right, spiritually speaking. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish. Now, who perishes? All those that don't enter into Christ and are attempting to justify themselves by the life that they live. And that could be through atheism. Because atheism is, you know, I don't care who you are, you operate under some kind of moral pretense. That's just the way that mankind is. So atheists, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, if you're lost. Verse 18, 1-8. So, atheists, although they claim to believe that there is no God, well, they'll always have some sort of opinion on what's right and what's wrong, right? Otherwise, they'd be living a life, based upon whatever the hell their mind wants to do. So if you have some sort of moral system, you've made yourselves your own God, you know? And so, you know, we have all kinds of theories that people have, but if they haven't entered into Christ as their Savior, then they're the lost, and they're going to perish. And so, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness to the natural mind, because the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. But unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. The power that allows me to be saved and be justified in the sight of God is the fact that Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. That's the power that was brought to fruition during the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, what they think is right. Because the wisdom of the wise came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, spread through the way of Cain into all the various religions of the world, but they have one common denominator that they can somehow make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live. That's going to be destroyed. And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And I should say it this way, the lack of understanding. Because they'd have no understanding at all aside from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And yea, he has. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, then, by the foolishness of preaching to do what? Save them that believe. Why is preaching foolish? Because the world says you're a whack job by saying that you can't, that you can do it outside of some moral system. But that's what our Lord Jesus Christ said. He didn't say, you're justified by the law. And just like Paul said, if righteousness came by the law, then verily there should have been a law given that could have given life. But there wasn't, because we are the failures before the law. So it required a vicarious sacrifice that came to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach who? Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, because they thought they were good. And unto the Greeks it was foolishness, because the Greeks believed in the greatness of man. They were humanists. But unto them which are called, that's Jews and Gentiles of the world chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But unto them which are called, the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is what? Is stronger than men. So that's a anthropomorphic language, is what we call that in theological terms. If God could be foolish, which he cannot be, the most foolish thing that God would do is wiser than the wisest thing that man is capable of doing. This is putting God in terms that man can kind of wrap around his head a little bit. Okay? And if God were weak, which he isn't, he's all powerful, the weakest thing that God could do is stronger than the strongest thing that man is ever capable of doing or producing. Okay? For you see your calling, brethren. You know, Paul's basically telling those who he wrote to here, the Corinthians, look among yourselves. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh or after the world, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. When the Jews were making fun of the apostles, they said, aren't these guys Galileans? You know, Galileans were kind of the hillbillies, the podunk fishermen, right? Living in squalor on the edge of the lake Galilee. And they were uneducated, you know. And I one time asked myself, how in the world did Peter and John learn how to write and preach and that kind of thing? And then I realized how poor I was at writing and reading until I was forced to get into some books and the scriptures and that kind of thing. And it improves after a little bit. So after being under the Lord, you know, hearing him preach, probably learning how to write that kind of things if they didn't know how to do it before for 3 years, they figured out how. They were called to be fishers of men and no longer fishers of fish. Okay, so they had to. And so it says in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That what? No flesh should glory in his presence. You know, I knew exactly what I was when the Lord called me to preach. You know, a sinner, requiring the salvation of God based upon his grace. So I wasn't raised in some, a Christian family under a pastor that pumped me up to be a pastor, and I got sent off to a Bible college, and I was going to gung-ho win the world, and with my pearly white teeth and my fancy haircut, which I have currently. I'm not doing this based upon my own natural abilities, let's put it that way. Men of God that are called to preach don't preach the things that they preach based upon their natural abilities, their God-given abilities. And so that's the way the Lord deals with each and every one of us in our gifts that are to be used within the body of Christ. All right, we're not born with these abilities. They're God-given abilities in our salvation. And so it says here that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, that's separation from that which is false, and redemption, that's being delivered by the price that was paid for us upon the cross. That according to as it is written, he that glorieth, what? Let him glory in the Lord. That's absolutely right. And the service is over. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we're thankful that we have this gift, even though that we are in earthen vessels. We continue to sin, but your blood continually cleanses us from all sin, and we rely upon you for the service that we are called to do within the body of Christ, that the word of God may go forth to a lost world, and that lost world may become saved, and that they also may grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they may serve you, that others may hear the gospel. We ask that you empower these things. Give us souls for your hire, the same with our missionaries overseas. And we just ask that you abundantly bless throughout the week. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.